Ezekiel 36, beginning at verse 16. You can find it on page 724. Ezekiel 36, reading from 16 to 32. Just give your attention to the Word of God. The Word of the Lord came to me, Son of Man, when the house of Israel lived in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their ways before me were like the uncleanness of a woman in her menstrual impurity. So I poured out my wrath upon them for the blood that they had shed in the land, for the idols with which they had defiled it. I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed through the countries. In accordance with their ways and their deeds, I judged them. But when they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name. And the people said of them, "These are the people of the Lord," and yet they had to go out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations to which they came. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations, and gather you from all the countries, and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people. And I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. And I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good. And you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Why does God do the things that he does? It's a hard question. And it's not always a question we can answer. Commentator Peter Craigie says, here we find the very essence of Ezekiel's theology, and that we not only find what God would do, but why he would do it. So here we find why God did some of the most important things he ever did. And if we can lay hold of why he did some of the most important things he's ever done, that helps us to find peace and direction, even when we don't know why God did certain things in our own lives. God's word came to Ezekiel. Son of man, consider the sins of my people. When they lived in their own land, they defiled it. So I sent them out. But wherever they went, they profaned my name. What can I do with them? They defiled the land here, they profaned my name there. And the question that Ezekiel, that God needs to start to answer in Ezekiel now is, he's going to bring Israel back. He's made that very, very clear. But why? On what terms? How will things be different once he brings them back? He says, consider what you've done, Israel. Your sins were gross. Gross like menstrual impurity, murder and idolatry. And although you've been scattered, you keep sinning. You keep profaning my name. God's name is profaned also today. I was reading a well-known current Christian author, a man named Russell Moore. He was saying, as a teen, I was brought up in the church, but the church caused a crisis of conscience for me. Because I was brought up in politicized American evangelicalism. And so I began to wonder, as I saw various hypocrisies, people saying one thing and doing another, trying to turn everything in a political direction. I kind of wondered, are you teaching me this because it's true, or because it's politically useful to somebody? This Christian voter guide. I get the abortion thing. I get the family thing. But why is there a Christian position on a balanced budget amendment? The Roman Catholic Church, as if their other sins were not enough, have profaned God's name with their priests and their bishops. I commend to you the standard of a local church up in New York City. Tim Keller started Redeemer Church. He said, let's act always as if unbelievers were present. And why would you say that rule? Well, hopefully you behave yourself among non-believers so as not to profane God's name. And so since we always ought to be concerned not to profane God's name, if that's the mentality it takes, then let's have that idea. That there may be unbelievers among us. Israel had defiled the land and profaned God's name among the nations. What was God going to do about it? God said, I will act and I will bring you back, but not for your sake. It's interesting because at one level, reading the prophets, he does act for Israel's sake. Describes in some places his yearning for Israel. But that way of saying it tempts us to pride. We start thinking, okay, he's doing it for our sake because we're so great. And so it says here, understand him rightly. It's not for your sake, but for the sake of my name. You did not deserve rescue, you needed it. But God's name deserves honor. It's worth thinking about why that is. God's glory is the best of all goals. Because it's true, his name truly is glorious, he truly made all things, he is worthy of all glory and praise. And not only is it true, but it's a goal with no downsides. Pursue God's glory, and you are not puffed up. Pursue God's glory, and what are the bad side effects of it? If for the sake of God's name we are rescued, then we ought to be humble and loving and full of awe, and not at all emboldened to pride. So how would God act for the sake of his name? First of all, he would rescue them, verse 24. I will take you from the nations and bring you into your own land. That would be obvious to all the nations. They would see God's power at work when they saw God's people miraculously delivered. But what else? Weren't they still guilty of their sins? So verse 25, he would remove their guilt. They would be forgiven. Their sins not ignored, but dealt with. And they knew something of this from the sacrifices and the Day of Atonement. They knew that God had ways to remove their guilt. So God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. But what else? Wouldn't they re-incur guilt? Aren't they over and over again called a people with a stiff neck? So verse 26, I will give you a new heart. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. That's such a picturesque way of putting it. It's worth thinking about. A heart of stone. What is this heart of stone? When you're determined to hate, heart of stone. When you want to stay angry, heart of stone. When you won't repent, heart of stone. When you won't forgive, heart of stone. When you won't tell the truth, heart of stone. When you won't hear God or your parents or reason, heart of stone. Heart of stone means a spiritually dead person, a zombie lurching towards death. That's how we are by nature, wrapped in self-justification, deaf to God's call. So God promises surgery. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. How interesting that flesh that's sometimes used in a negative sense is here used as a good thing. By contrast with stone, it is soft. That is, open to reason. Open to appeal. Open to truth. Open to mercy and compassion. But would even that be enough? He says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. There's a crescendo here. As we go up to God within us, the most extraordinary gift. You want to be spiritual? Well, here's how. The way to be spiritual is not to climb up a tall mountain or to sit in a certain pose. The way to be spiritual is to have God's Spirit within you. With God's Spirit, things are different. And here is this great promise. God says, I will be with you by my Spirit. I will put my Spirit within your heart. So God would act. He would bring them back and address the underlying problem of their guilt and of their sinful nature and of their need for Him. And He would bless them in the land. Again, something obvious to the nations. His name would be honored among the nations. But when you're blessed, and when your home is full of food and all good things, don't you become proud? Isn't that the first step away from God? Why does He go on and say, I will summon the grain and make it abundant and make the field increase for you? Well, He says, you will remember your evil deeds and loathe yourselves. Verse 31 is such a striking verse in today's context. Such a crime against self-esteem. God telling us, you shall loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. Be ashamed and confounded. Whoa. This guy obviously did not live through the 1980s. Apparently, according to God, a little self-loathing can be a good thing. Not for your sake, He says. Know that. And be ashamed. Now, the reason that we cover this in detail is very simple. What Israel needed is what we all need. By nature, we are unclean in sin and exiled from God, lost in darkness. It says in Ephesians that without God, we are without hope in the world. And it's appointed to us once to die and face the judgment. So we need to be rescued from darkness to light, from imprisonment to freedom, from being dead to God to alive to God. And so Jesus came, the stronger man, who bound the strong man and plundered his house. That is, Jesus binds Satan and sets Satan's captives free. You know, there's some people here tonight who know themselves to have been in Satan's house and to have been set free by a stronger power. How did that happen? Jesus came. He came by book. He came by person. He came giving a new heart. We need to be rescued. But we need more than being rescued. During our imprisonment, we have also sinned ourselves against God and against others. We need to be cleansed. And so Jesus washed the feet of His disciples to show them, unless I wash you, you have no part in me. And He said, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in God's name. It says here, I will sprinkle clean water on you. Baptism shows us the same thing. The sacrament shows us the spiritual reality. We are justified by Jesus Christ, cleansed and forgiven. But that is not enough. We must be different. Jesus says to his apostles, unless you are converted and become like little children, you won't see the kingdom of heaven. So we need that new heart that he there calls being like little children. If you've been converted from unbelief, you know yourself to be different. You know, no question, I am not who I was. If you're raised in the faith, you may wonder, do I have this new heart? I cannot date a great change here. So I ask you, can you identify your sins? Do you repent of them? Do you pray more and more, not my will, but yours be done? Do you understand why it is that God must save you? But you cannot save yourself. And do you say that Jesus is Lord? If yes, there is evidence of the new heart. You needn't go around and around questioning, just respond to God. Because we need God with us. And so John the Baptist said of Jesus, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And Acts chronicles how the Holy Spirit came in an obvious way on one group of people after another, until all people in principle had received the Holy Spirit, all groups of people. And so by the Holy Spirit we cry out to God as Father. And no one says Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. And so those God rescues and redeems, he blesses. So as Jesus commanded, let us not be anxious, but trust that our Heavenly Father knows what we need. Let us eat the Lord's Supper and see God's promise to feed and sustain us all through the course of this life. And through it all, let us become more and more humble, learning to rely on God and not on ourselves. How can we make that an abiding principle? How can we really nail it in if we're not to be proud but to be humble? It's been 500 years since the Protestant Reformation began. And in the course of the Reformation, the Reformers increasingly clarified five doctrines, five onlys, that they would hang on to, that they found in the Scripture that was essential to purifying Roman Catholic Christianity. The five onlys, the five solas, give the glory to God. And we find them here. Notice how it begins. Say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord. That's what we have to have. We have to have God speaking to us. We don't know him. We don't know his ways or what pleases him. He has to tell us, and he has. We have to have the Scripture. The Scripture alone must be the final arbiter in questions of religion. Notice it says, not for your sake, but for the sake of my name. We have here the final purpose, God's glory, God's great goal in all things. Yes, he loves us. And yet it would be inappropriate for us to be his final goal. Why should the Creator be tied so much? No, instead his glory is his final, ultimate goal. And this sustained the Reformers through much difficulty in death. You will notice, I will take, I will sprinkle, I will cleanse, I will give, I will put, I will remove, I will put, I will give. That's all God's initiative. It's all what God will do. And he makes it abundantly clear it's not because they deserved it. From which we see that salvation is entirely of God. We are saved entirely by his grace. with no merit that we bring to the table. It is all of God's gift. Jesus gave himself a ransom for many. He laid down his life for his friends. See here, the salvation is all of grace. Now, how would God carry out all these things? I don't think that's actually in chapter 36. I think that's chapter 34. We saw it last week. He would have a shepherd. The shepherd will be God himself. The shepherd would be his servant David. The shepherd would be Jesus Christ, son of David according to the flesh, declared son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. And so how are we to respond? Not with pride, not with a sense of deserving, only relying on him, to respond with faith. The five onlys, the five solas. Only Scripture is the final arbiter. All for God's glory. Salvation only by Christ. Only by God's grace. Only comes to us through faith. Remember them. Remember that the whole point is to rely on God and to be humble before him. And so, believer, God has given you a new heart for the sake of his name. Be humble and glorify his name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, give us all this heart of flesh, so that we would know you, so that we would walk in your statutes, so that we would indeed do as Jesus has commanded us. And Lord, as we obey, help us always to remember that the beginning is your grace, and the end is your glory. And the way is Jesus Christ. And so we are to walk by faith in all humility. Father, we're each proud in our own ways. Please forgive us for our pride. Please help us to walk in meekness. And we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who calls us and came for our deliverance. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.